I couldn't help but notice in the bulletin today that you have a couple in your congregation that will be married, and I'm not sure, soon you'll be showering them. I could not help but think of the numerous times, countless times, that I have officiated at weddings. Not many of them do I remember. As lovely as they may have been, most of the weddings that I have performed have been forgettable. The unforgettable ones are the ones where something unpredictable happens, like the fainting of the bride or a cold-footed no-show groom or a bridesmaid that falls into the mud on her way into the door, or a minister who confidently and repeatedly calls the bride and the groom by the wrong name. I've had the privilege of being a part of some of those weddings. There was one wedding very early in my ministry where the florist did not show up until 20 minutes before the ceremony was to begin. Guests were arriving and waiting in the narthex of the church while she finished putting the decorations up. The family was mortified. Of course, there was the wedding of my brother-in-law where one of the bridesmaids fainted. Thankfully, my father-in-law was an EMT and he attended to her, and things moved on. There were flower girls that cried. There was an outdoor wedding that I once had where the wind came up and blew the trellis that was behind me over on my head. I had to put it back up, but we went on and tied the knot, and everything, as far as I know, went well from that point on. For my wife and I guess you could say for us at least, there was an unforgettable thing that happened on our wedding day almost 40 years ago, July 21st, 1979, which had to have been one of the hottest days in Central Virginia that summer. There was no air conditioning in the church. The windows were all up, and the church was full of guests, relatives, and friends that we had invited. I had insisted that Connie and I write our own vows and that we repeat them to one another by memory during the service. She reluctantly went along. So at that point in the ceremony where the minister said, "And now it's time for you to repeat your marriage covenant," we turned to one another and took each other's hands and lovingly looked into each other's eyes to begin to repeat the marriage covenant, the words that we had written. And just as I began to repeat mine, a fly landed on my nose. This was no ordinary fly. This fly stayed there, and of course I did not do the natural thing, which would have been just to let go of one of her hands and kind of swat it away, but I stoically held on and tried my best to repeat my marriage covenant between blowing or trying to blow that fly away. "I, Don, take you, Connie, to be my..." And the harder I tried it, more it seemed that fly just kind of stayed there. Not only around my nose and on my cheek, but up my nostril. And Connie just about lost it. The ministers that were officiating did too, and the folks who were sitting down towards the front of the sanctuary who happened to see it enjoyed it as well. I didn't enjoy it so much. My face must have turned 20 shades of red with embarrassment. The fly finally flew away, and everything went on as it should have. I'd be willing to bet good money that some of you could tell some really funny stories, or maybe some not-so-funny stories, about some unexpected turn of event on your wedding day. There's something that didn't work out exactly as you had planned, something that may have even threatened to bring it all down, but then somehow it all worked out in the end. Today's scripture tells us that Jesus and his mother and his friends had been invited to an unforgettable wedding in Cana. People are still talking about it to this day. It was apparently a typical and traditional wedding with an average and pleasant reception until something happened that almost became a social disaster for the hosts of the reception, the parents of the groom. They discovered that the wine had run out, which would have been a disgrace for the groom's parents not to provide enough food and drink for everyone at the festivities. They would have lost social status in the eyes of the community. It would have been humiliating. And the joy of the festivities would have been greatly diminished or even lost altogether. For them, it was a real crisis. But for some reason, Mary, the mother of Jesus, decided to get involved. We're not told why. We don't know why. Maybe she was a relative of the bride or the groom. Maybe she thought that marriages were worth celebrating, and she could see that the celebration was about to come to an end. I can almost hear what Mary said. She was saying, just let me talk to my son. He'll know what to do. He can fix anything. And so she came to Jesus and she said to him, they have no more wine. Now, to Jewish partygoers, wine held a deep and practical and spiritual significance. Practically, wine did for them what it does for us today. It filled the stomach, it gladdened the heart, it helped the mind drift from matters that might have prevented the guests from really enjoying the festivities. But spiritually, it served as a sign and a symbol of the joy and the blessing that flow from the right hand of God the Father into the hearts and the lives of His chosen people. Without wine, which was the centerpiece of the festival, the celebration might have come to a grinding halt, its absence leaving a sour taste in the mouths of the guests and shame in the hearts and the minds of the hosts. Jewish rabbis used to have a saying, without wine there is no joy. And that pretty much described the situation at the wedding at Cana. The joy was running out. Which also pretty much described the situation of the people in Jesus' day in matters of faith, in their spiritual condition. Everything was just ritual. Rules and regulations. Do this. Do that. Don't do that. Give this as a sacrifice. Perform this ritual. Attend this ceremony. Sing this song. Do your duty. Follow the tradition. And what was intended to bring people closer to God, all the rules and traditions and customs of the day, what was intended to bring people closer to God was in fact driving people away from God. So what could be done about this situation? And to whom could they turn to solve this crisis? Well, something inside of Mary prompted her to go to Jesus and to tell him the problem that they were facing and to ask him to help. She knew that Jesus could make a difference. She knew that Jesus could save the day. I wish more of us were like Mary. When the joy has run out in our lives, when we feel spiritually and emotionally empty, we are so prone to look elsewhere for something to fill the void. We turn to things that will bring us pleasure, things like material possessions or entertainment or sometimes mind-altering substances or sexual pleasure. And while all of those things may offer temporary relief, the nagging emptiness and joylessness invariably returns. For many of us, the wine has run out, and we don't think to turn to Jesus. But Mary did. Mary knew what to do. And she turned to Jesus. And at first, if you remember in the reading of the scripture, Jesus sort of resisted. I don't think he was being disrespectful when he said to her, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come," meaning that perhaps Jesus did not want to draw attention to himself since it was so early in his ministry to perform some miracle. He had not had time, even with his closest disciples, to explain to them the true meaning of his messiahship. "Dear woman," he says, "why do you involve me?" But Mary did what many mothers do to their children. She just ignored him. She said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." And so Jesus, being the good son, the obedient son, looks around to see what he can do. And he sees there six stone water jars, the kind the scripture says the Jews use for ceremonial washings. And each of those jars held some 20 to 30 gallons. And he said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And the servants did what Jesus told them to do. An amazing thing happened. What had been just ordinary water was transformed into wine. And not just any wine, but the finest kind of wine. A Cabernet Sauvignon or a Merlot or some fine blend of wine that tickled the palates of the master of the banquet. And he goes to the bridegroom after he tastes what the servants had brought to him. And he says to the bridegroom, "This is most extraordinary. For everyone else brings out the choice wine first and saves the cheaper wine for later when it really doesn't matter. But you have saved the best for last." That's my favorite part of that whole story. "You have saved the best until now." Now, of course, John, the gospel writer, knows, just as you and I know now in retrospect, that there's more going on here than Jesus making wine. The gospel writer John, in sharing the story, is making a statement about who Jesus is and what Jesus had come to do. He's saying that if Jesus has the power to change water into wine, he certainly has the power to change you and to change me. Jesus is in the life-transforming business. Or as one wife put it after her alcoholic husband encountered a life-giving, life-transforming power of Jesus, she said, "Jesus changed beer into furniture." What she meant, you know what she meant, that he had been converted, and so he had changed spending money on beer to providing for his family. But that's the way it happens when people come in contact with this Jesus. He has the power to change us, to turn our lives around, to turn the world around. He can turn that which is sour into something sweet. He can turn bitterness into peace. He can turn hatred into love. He can turn anger into joy. He can turn what had been hostility towards God towards reconciliation with God, communion with God. This has been the experience of Christians down through the centuries. Even from the first and second century, we have the words of Justin Martyr, who was one of the greatest defenders of the Christian faith. Those words that he used to describe their experience with Christ, their experience with Jesus, the way of Jesus, he said, mended lives. Listen to what Justin Martyr said in the second century. He said, "We who formerly valued above all things the acquisition of wealth and possessions now bring what we have into a common stock and communicate to everyone in need. We who hated and destroyed one another and on account of their different manners would not live with men of a different tribe now, since the coming of Christ, live familiarly with them and pray for our enemies." To Justin, the old ways had passed and a new way had opened up. This was what the early Christians believed, those who had made a decision to follow Jesus, that Jesus was opening up a new way of living, a new way of carrying forth with life. And so the wedding at Cana really, in some ways, becomes a metaphor for this new transformational beginning that Jesus offers to every one of us. That's what Jesus was all about. Jesus was all about transforming human life. He came to transform our relationship with God the Father. He came to transform our relationship with one another. I think that's what the gospel writer John was saying, was that whenever Jesus shows up, whenever Jesus comes to the party, whenever Jesus comes into a person's life, there is a new quality, like the turning of old water into fine wine. And without Jesus, life can be dull and stale and devoid of meaning. But when Jesus comes into it, it becomes vivid and sparkling and exciting, effusive, extravagant. Overflowing joy is set loose in the world and in our lives. Years ago, some of you may remember Johnny Carson, who was the host of The Tonight Show. He was interviewing an 8-year-old boy that he had invited to come on the show because the boy had apparently been responsible for the rescue of two of his friends from a coal mine in West Virginia. As he talked to the boy, as he interviewed the boy, it became apparent to Johnny and to the audience that the boy was a Christian. And so he decided to have a conversation with him. Tell me, he said, do you go to Sunday school? And when the boy said that he did, Johnny inquired, well, what are you learning in Sunday school? Last week, the little boy replied, our lesson was about when Jesus went to a wedding and turned water into wine. And when he said that, the audience just roared with laughter. But Johnny, in his usual custom, kept a straight face, and he said, and what did you learn from that story? It was a little obvious that the little boy had not really thought about the meaning of the story, and he sort of squirmed in his seat and turned red in his face, and finally it brightened. He lifted up his face and he said, I guess it's this. If you're going to have a wedding, you'd better be sure to invite Jesus to it. I think he was on to something, don't you? Weddings are indeed a time of joy. And if you and I want to have that same kind of joyful quality, we might want to make sure that we invite Jesus to it. I think it's really one of the first of three lessons that we can learn from this, that we can take away from this story today. The first, of course, is what I've already referred to, is that we need to invite Jesus to the party. We need to open our lives, open our hearts up so that Jesus has free access to whatever it is that we're experiencing in life. He will not intrude. He will not force his way in. In fact, it says in Revelation that Jesus stands at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He said, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and commune with him and he with me. Jesus will not force himself on any of us. He invites us to invite him. That, I think, first, we learn from this story today. But there's a second lesson, I think, that we can learn, and it is this, that we need to do what Jesus tells us to do. We need to be obedient to what Jesus teaches us, the way of Jesus. If you recall in the story, the mother of Jesus, when she ignored her son and turned to the servants, what did she tell them to do? Do whatever it is he tells you to do. Obedience. The miracle never would have happened if the servants at the wedding had not done what Jesus told them to do. And the miracle of transformation will not take place in our lives, even if we have opened ourselves up and invited Jesus in, if we don't do what Jesus tells us to do. What good is it to say Jesus is Lord? We say that so much, but if we don't commit ourselves to doing whatever it is that the boss tells us to do, the master tells us to do, then it really is to no effect, is it? So it's important for us not only to invite Jesus in, but also to do what Jesus tells us to do, to follow the way, that to live in the way of Jesus, to abide by his teachings. That is also just as important as accepting him. But one final thing that I think the story suggests to us today, and it is this, that not only do we invite Jesus into our lives, and not only do we do what Jesus tells us to do, but we must put something in order to take something out. The servants were told to fill the jars up to the brim with water. They gave it their best effort. They brought whatever it was that they had to Jesus, and they left the rest up to him to do the transforming work. There comes a place, a point in all of our lives when if there is change that needs to happen, whatever it may not be something that we can do on our own. It probably isn't something that we can do on our own. We need to bring whatever it is that we have to Jesus and let him do the work in us. Last Sunday, we had the Lord's Supper, and I shared with you briefly that wonderful story that we have of Jesus out on the hillside with people who had come to listen to his teachings. They were so hungry for what he had to say, and then they became hungry for something to eat. And you'll recall, Jesus said to his disciples, "Go and find some bread, something to feed all this crowd." And his disciples said, "It's not possible. There are too many people here, and there are not nearly enough resources for us to provide food for all these people. Send them away." And Jesus said to them, "No, you give them something to eat." And they were scratching their heads, wondering how in the world they were going to do that. And Jesus said, "Well, tell me what you got." And there was a little boy who was willing to share what he had. Just a couple of fishes and some 5 loaves of bread. And Jesus took what the little boy had, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it, he distributed it to his disciples, and his disciples distributed it. And everyone who was there, 5,000 men, somebody said. It also said, not counting women and children. So there were probably 10,000 people there that day. But all of them had their fill. And when it was all said and done, the baskets were passed out to take up the leftovers. And guess what? All of the baskets were full of the fragments. How'd that happen? Unless it was that Jesus, that the little boy brought what he had to Jesus and put it into the hands of Jesus. And Jesus made all the difference in the world. I don't know what it is that he may be calling you to do or to be. And it may be that once you've discovered it in the reading of his word or the hearing of his voice, that it doesn't stand to reason. You might be scratching your head like the servants were scratching their head that day thinking, "I thought we were supposed to make wine, and here he is telling us to put water in the barrels." But it's not up to us, is it, to invite Jesus to become a part of our lives and to do what Jesus tells us to do. And to bring whatever it is that we have, the very best that we have, and put it in the hands of Jesus, and let him take care of the rest. My hope and my prayer will be that this day, as you have gathered in this space, you have already made that decision to follow Jesus. You've accepted him. You've allowed him to become a part of your life. My hope and my prayer will be that you have invited Jesus to your party. That he has been a source of joy in the living of your life. And if that's not so, my friend, you're living beneath your privilege. This is the day that the Lord has made. And this is the opportunity that he makes available to you if you should choose to accept it, to allow him to become a part of your life and to allow him to become the Lord of your life so that you can do what Mary told the servants to do. To do whatever it is that he tells you to do. To be obedient. And then to take whatever it is, as humble as whatever it is that you have to offer, even your life, and to put it in the hands of Jesus and trust him to transform you and to give you the joy and the peace and the love and the power that he wants to make available to you to live your life.